Morning, everybody. Welcome to C3. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Good to have you on board for this final week of the Relationships 101 series. We didn't make much ado about what we were going to talk about today. And if you didn't see that, surprise, we get to talk about divorce. Woohoo! And if you knew that and you came already, why, thank you. I appreciate that. You could have chalked it up to time change, I suppose, but you're here now, so don't leave. I will say, though, due to the nature of the content today, if it gets a little uncomfortable for you, please don't leave. You might need a comfort item. And I'm not kidding. You might need a comfort item. You can go out in the lobby, hang onto a pillow, hold the hand of a friend. I don't care. I'm dead serious about this. Do not leave. Okay? It is worth it. We will make it through together. But I do realize the heaviness of a topic like this. I've known about it for months. My kids, I told them I was talking about divorce today. They said, oh, Daddy, tell them you did not want to talk about this. And I'm like, well, it's okay, right? So here we go. But I also recognize that we need to call in some of the big guns to get us through this. So Hans, help me out here, bud.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you.
Should see me when I read Harry Potter. From the desk of Frederick McFeely Rogers, circa 1981, a book aptly called Let's Talk About It, Divorce. His foreword reads, most people want to have a perfect life for themselves and their children, but when we have to go through hard times, it's possible to grow stronger than we ever were before. Divorce is a very hard time for families, a sad and painful time, but it can be managed, and both parents and children can grow by helping each other through it. As with most complicated and emotional things in life, there are no simple answers when it comes to helping people deal with divorce. Each family is different. Each parent is different, and so is each child. The best we can give each other is the right to feel. The right to feel angry. The right to feel pain. When we share our uncertainties, even about difficult things, with people who care about us, and that's what we are here, we often find that our feelings can be much more manageable. Even when there aren't answers, it can help us just to know that the people we love care about our questions and the feelings that go along with them. And that's what a family really is. People who care about each other deep inside, honest and forgiving. When it comes to growing into a healthy human being, it will always be love that counts the most. And that's a good word for us as we begin today, because the last thing I want to do is be a heavy-handed, top-down, thus saith the Lord, in your face. Everybody is connected to a divorce. I do not have to guess about that. Whether it's you were right at ground zero, or whether you were sort of a child growing up in a divorced family, or maybe later on you became divorced, somebody you related to, work with, it all trickles down. Some of you, your grandparents now watching your kids and grandkids go through that. That wasn't your story, but you're watching it down the way. But we are all connected to this stuff. And I want to just lay out some basic assumptions that I make as we move forward talking about this. And then we'll dive into what the good news is from God's word. Here's some basic assumptions. Now, you don't have to agree with these, but this is where I'm coming from as we talk about this. Some assumptions that I make. Nobody ever starts out a marriage hoping it ends in divorce. If you do, shame on you, okay? But I'm assuming that nobody starts out hoping it ends in divorce. What's the next one? Nobody gets divorced on accident. You don't just wake up one morning and go, oh, what? How'd that happen, right? Nobody gets divorced on accident. Next one. Somewhere along the way, someone decided the fallout from a divorce was better than trying to make the marriage work. Now, there's tons of stories. I know you're trying to think of the whatever your situation is, circumstance that you know of, but it comes down to this for me, all right? That there was a decision that the fallout was better than trying to make the marriage work. Last one. In a divorce, everybody, except the lawyers, loses something. And nobody likes to lose. Divorce is painful, whether it happened to you directly or whether you're just a cast of characters in a much larger story. It hurts. It's demoralizing. It can be very painful. But it falls under what I think is one of life's greater umbrellas. And that's why I don't want you to check out just because you say, well, I'm not divorced or I'm never going to get divorced. Right? Because there is this canopy that comes over all of life. And that canopy is called disappointment. Divorce is one of life's great disappointments because of what we just stated there. It's when what you believed about how life is supposed to turn out doesn't work out. And it happens in a lot of areas. There can be financial disappointment. There can be relational disappointment. There can be job disappointment. There all these kinds of, we know what disappointment feels like. And it's not a fun feeling. We don't go, yay, more disappointment. Bring some of that on. The tendency, actually, if we think about it, is for us to lose heart. We can become very discouraged. And so we want to look at this as we conclude the relationship series, thinking about this more broadly and some of the applications that play out even beyond a marriage relationship, even beyond a dating relationship, to just broader living of life, right? Okay, so here's where we're going to go. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? How do you and I deal with that? Well, lucky for us, people have been asking this stuff for a long, long time. And so the Bible, God's word, has some very good, not just advice, but life-saving advice for us in times like this. And here's what we're going to look at in the Bible today. The encouragement we get is to face your hurt, right? Because it hurts, with an open heart. Now, that may feel oxymoronic to you, like, you know, jumbo shrimp or what, you know, just the idea that as we face hurt, we do so with an open heart, because most times we want to shut the plant down and call in for reinforcements and build the walls higher and you know, just flagellate with all kinds of self-loathing and or just point fingers and get really bitter. You've seen all of this stuff, right? The tabloids, they just kind of bring to light what is common for us all. It gets very dramatic. But God's word says to face your hurt with an open heart. I'm going to lean into an author here named Lisa Turkhurst. I knew I was going to ruin that. A book that I think a small group or two has been through around here. I strongly recommend it. It's called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. She's a fantastic author. Great use of just memorable phrases, command of the English language and all that. But she went through some really hard times. What she thought was an imminent divorce in her own marriage as her husband stepped out, and that became very public and all of that. She wrote about that. And so she's not writing from a place of sort of detachment. But here's what she says. She says, feeling the pain is the first step toward healing the pain. And we don't like that because we don't like pain. Everything in our culture says, oh, medicate that. Click the button, right? Run from it. Pick something up at the drugstore and you won't feel the pain. I haven't got time for the pain anymore. Remember that little catchphrase jingle from years ago, right? We don't like it. But unless we allow ourselves, just like Mr. Rogers said, the opportunity to feel it, to do so in a safe place, to acknowledge it, that's when the healing can start. So when we talk about facing your hurt with an open heart, there's a huge, I'm asking a lot of you today that you trust this process here. If you're new around here, we do not shy away from the hard stuff, because the Bible certainly doesn't flinch either, where truth is concerned and where hard stuff matters, because it matters to us how we move forward in this stuff. This has the potential to ruin your life. A divorce can ruin your life. It does not have to, because of the hope that we have and what God offers us. But it's a tough path through. I'm not going to lie. The first thing that God's word really encourages us to do is look in the mirror. To look in the mirror. There's a popular story in Matthew chapter 19. Now, don't kill the messenger, okay? If you're in your faith, Jesus is still the guy petting lambs and patting little kids on the head. He said some really difficult things, and I'm just going to ask you to chew on it, to take it for what it is, but I want you to hear something that you might miss on a first read. You're just plucked out of Life and Times of Jesus. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because there's some folks that thought that then, thousands of years ago, just like they think today. Jesus says, haven't you read, which was not exactly a compliment to the most learned people in the community, that the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. He goes on. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Some of you had that read at your wedding. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And he keeps going. He says, or the Pharisee said, why then, he said, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because, why? Your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. And then he goes on. I tell you, and this is kind of a popular thing for Jesus. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, as he does not lighten the load in terms of truth. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, the Greek word there is porneia, use your imagination, and marries another woman commits adultery. Ooh, yikes. Okay? Here's what Jesus is coming around to, plain and simple. Look, marriage is God's idea. Divorce is ours. Okay? Pharisees wanted to hearken back to Moses. Oh, didn't Moses do that? No. Moses allowed it because your hearts were hard. This is not how God designed marriage. We've said that over and over and over again this last month. Marriage is God's design for a man and woman to be in this special, unique, beautiful relationship where two become one. Jesus is basically saying, look, you guys are asking if it's legal. I don't even know if it's possible. How do you separate what God has joined together? And then to do that and then marry somebody else. Yeah, he had some very strong words about that. And if you think that's bad, read what the disciples' reaction is and what he says about singlehood and celibacy after that. Woo! That's a whole other thing right there. But he says, look, where there's divorce, and it was true, right, to the people he was talking to, where there's divorce, there's bound to be hardened hearts. Whether you're the person who got divorced or not, the tendency for our hearts to harden is very real. And we'll look for all kinds of loopholes and all that stuff. Jesus said, look, love doesn't look for loopholes, because that's not how God set up marriage. So don't go chasing down the divorce thing, getting all preoccupied with opinions and all this stuff, right? You got to stop for a second and really take a look. And that's where the truth comes back, is you have to reflect. That's what mirrors do, right? Reflect on your reaction. What is your reaction to the divorce in your life? The one that you're experiencing either firsthand or the one in your sphere of influence. Do you see, when you look in the mirror, condemnation or compassion? Now, that condemnation can run one of two ways. It can either be a lot of finger pointing. Well, you know, they did this and I shouldn't have made, it's so bad, but all this stuff, you know, just seething, you know. Or it can turn inward and say, oh, I'm such a bad person. How did I ever, I'm so stupid. Just punishment on yourself. Or do you see compassion? Do you see it? What do you see when you look and you face a divorce? What do you see? I can't answer that for you. Some days it might be a whole lot of compassion, and other days a whole lot of condemnation, either on others or yourself. But what is it for you when you look in the mirror? Jesus was asking the Pharisees to do just that. look, you want to have this great conversation about divorce, trying to trick me, thank you very much, but you need to check your heart. You need to look in the mirror and own up to what's driving this for you. And if I can say this on International Women's Day, Jesus in that day was doing women a huge favor by protecting and preserving the sanctity of marriage, because in those days, these guys could divorce their wife for burning breakfast. And he says, look, if you do this, you're putting them out and they have nothing. You have to care about this marriage because it's not just about you. You're affecting somebody else. Care about what God has set up more than just your own interest, your own whatever. But that's where we got to go with this. If we look in the mirror and we kind of evaluate and see what's there, the next step is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, it puts it so beautifully. Above all else, plain and simple, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. Divorce is an emotional experience that can do damage to our heart. So we have to guard it because it's, another version calls it, the wellspring of life. And if it's bad upstream, it's going to be bad downstream. Believe it, your most valuable asset is also the most vulnerable for attack when we face disappointment, when relationships are messy. Now, sometimes, you know, I mentioned before, sometimes we just build the walls and really just calcify and me against the world, and you can watch that bitterness. I've watched other people live this out, sadly. They just drop all their defenses and they run to the next shiny thing, hoping that'll fix the hurt. Hoping that, you know, they'll dive into a hobby headlong or relationship or whatever. It just anything goes. They'll let anybody in, and they get all kinds of bad advice, and they get into all kinds. And all of a sudden, a bad thing has become worse because they didn't guard their heart. Now, if you think this is just about you and a divorce, you are kidding yourself, because there is an enemy who would love to use a divorce to ruin your life. And Satan will use this opportunity to try and do his best work too. And he'll do it in one of three ways. Temptation, right? When we're hurt, oh man, do other things that are really bad ideas start looking like really good ideas. And we'll chase them down because they seem so appealing. And Satan will dangle that carrot out in front. And he knows we're likely to go for it if we're not guarding our heart, because he doesn't really tell us about the consequences of those poor choices. And that's where he gets us, because if we can take it, then we've been deceived, okay? And if he's going to tempt us and deceive us, you better believe he's going to stick around for the third thing, which is accusation, and remind us of what a bad idea that was. Oh, I can't believe you fell for that, dummy, right? Oh, he'll be around to pile it on. And some of you know this because you've experienced it, right? You faced a divorce. You faced a hard time. You lost your mind for a second. You went off and did something that you can't undo. And it just got worse. And now, you know, and then it's just piling on. And he'll just keep stringing it out, because he wants to destroy you. You must guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Now, some of you just heard me say you have to shut everybody out, right? You just shut down the plant. You cannot, you have to sort of remove yourself. No, you have to be careful. Guarding your heart doesn't mean you shoot everybody down that comes to the front door. It means you protect your priorities without idolizing them. When you face a divorce, you cannot exalt your hobbies, your kids, your, you know, all these things that would take the place of who wants in priority, which is God. Your heavenly Father, who is the most capable of healing the hurt, if we will give him priority access. I went to a rock show the other week, and, you know, they have security, as they do with all these concerts. I can't just walk up and go, yeah, I want to go back and see the band. It doesn't work that way, right? They don't know me, and the band doesn't know me. Now, they're going to leave me to find my way back to my seat. If I'm married to or if I'm related or whatever, of course they're going to let me back there. Because they know that person. They trust that person, okay? When we're talking about prioritizing and guarding those priorities, you have to be able to let safe people in. Sometimes that's family, but sometimes family and support are not the same thing. And some of you know that too. Family just make it worse, right? You get a bunch of gossips or whatever in the mix there, and they just stir the pot, stir the pot, stir the pot. Or if you surround yourself with non-believers who don't have God's perspective on the matter, you are setting yourself up. So you have to be very careful. Doesn't mean you have to throw all of your junk to everybody. That's not good wisdom either. Is to guard your heart by being very careful about those nurturing relationships. Not just people who are yes men who will tell you all the pretty things you want to hear, but who will speak the truth in love and will guide you and will stay with you even if it gets a little sticky, who will help you along the way. And I tell you right now, I don't know all of you, but I know you know who those people are and who they're not. So if this is where you're at right now, I want you to think seriously about who that is for you. Next thing you need to be able to do is listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. And we're talking about guarding your heart. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. The mouth, good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their hearts, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their hearts. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If your mouth, everything coming out is seething, is negative, is critical, is cynical, is foul, is gossipy. That's what's happening in here. Your mouth is just the microphone. Okay? Pay very close attention to what is coming out of your mouth, because you are responsible for what's coming out of your mouth as it directly relates to what's happening in your heart. Here's the great news, though. Times like this, sometimes we got it, sometimes we don't have it. The peace of God is your best defense. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. I love the way he lays this out. It's so good because we're so prone in our weakness to just cave. Here's what he tells a group of people that he loved. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, including divorce, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Oh, how hard is it to be grateful? Present your requests to God. Okay, so prayer, give it to him in that way, okay? And then what's the promise here? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Your friends and family may not get it, how you can have peace in the midst of a storm like this. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God will do the guarding for you, but you have to let him. You have to let him do it. Final thing I want you to keep in mind is to give God your grog, G-R-O-G, if you're taking notes. That's not a missed spelling there. Let me reference Lisa Terkhurst again. I foolishly closed the book last service. Sorry. Here we go. She's writing about how life sometimes just feels like it's just broken down, broken down, broken down, unrepairable, down to just dust. And she talks about how God can recollect the dust and form it into clay and do some great things. But she's telling this to somebody that she finds out has a greater connection to this process that we know as pottery. She told me, this friend that she's talking to, she told me that wise potters not only know how to form beautiful things from clay, but they also know how important it is to add some of the dust from previously broken pieces of pottery to the new clay. This type of dust is called grog. To set this grog, to get it, the broken pieces must be shattered to dust just right. If the dust is shattered too finely, then it won't add any structure to the new clay. And if it's not shattered enough, the grog will be too coarse and make the potter's hands bleed. If you hang on to that stuff, it's going to hurt you. But when shattered just right, the grog dust added to the new clay will enable the potter to form the clay into a larger and stronger vessel than ever before. And it can go through fires much hotter as well. Plus, when glazed, these pieces end up having a much more beautiful artistic look to them than they would have otherwise. And she goes on, God is making something beautiful out of my life. I know that. So why question what God sees as the necessary ingredients to make my life stronger and more beautiful than ever? Now, is she saying that God caused her relational breakdown? No, we still are agents of free will and choice. But what she discovered is what I want to zero back in on, is you have to be able to surrender every broken piece to the Father's hands. You cannot hang on to this stuff. It will ferment in your life and make you bitter. But when you hand it over, God can do something amazing with it. She says, we're most triumphant when we place our disappointment in God's hands and say, Lord, this is a powerful prayer. Lord, I trust you to redeem this and to return it to me as a part of my testimony. See, that's really the goal for your life. And I wish your circumstances would all clean up. Everybody kisses and makes up. That'd be great. The goal is a moldable, stronger you, remade in the image of Christ. That's what this is about, regardless of whatever life's disappointment is that God can and wants to do something amazing in you when you will hand over the broken stuff, the hurt. That is an act of faith, and nobody can do that for you. It's forwarded a great story. I had the privilege of meeting this couple. They go here a couple years ago. Story of broken marriage after being married, dating young, all that, you know, a lot of you share this kind of story. And the hurt that came along with getting divorced and all of this. In the process of sort of waking up to some of the truths that we're talking about here, not all at once, but just these gentle nudges as there was an openness. Right? Facing the hurt with an open heart. Here, Tiffany, the wife, writes this. She says, in 2014, my job transferred me from Alaska to Tri-Cities. My ex-husband's job was rotational, so he was able to come to the Tri-Cities on his time off to see our son. They had a child together. I found C3 right away, and my son and I started attending regularly. When my ex-husband was in town, he started attending with us. We also started spending a lot of time together because, well, neither of us had many friends. Pretty soon, it became oddly comfortable hanging out as a family. After a few months, he asked me if we could get back together. I had no intentions of ever getting back together. Never. Things were working out great just the way they were, and it wasn't something I wanted. But with some nudging from God, see, he didn't hammer anybody over the head, some nudging from God, and for my son's sake, we started counseling. We weren't even sure where it was going to lead, but after about 9 months, we were remarried for the third time to each other, by the way. They divorced from each other twice, and I got to marry him that third time. We can honestly say that we're doing it differently this time. We've always been great friends, but we've never really invested in our marriage before as we are now. God is a priority in our marriage. We rarely, if ever, miss church. We're involved in C3 small groups every season. We serve and we volunteer together here. We pray for one another and encourage one another, even if we don't feel like it. We still have disagreements, but they are short-lived, and we work through them a whole lot better. We are living a truly blessed life, more than we ever thought possible. Now, I didn't give her my notes. Here's what she writes next. We are amazed at how God has healed our hearts and helped us forgive each other. We are proof that God can fix, repair, and restore anything. We're so thankful that we trusted him through this, because based on everything we've been through, we shouldn't be where we are today. That's from Tiffany and Terry Evans. They've given me permission to share their name if you want to chat them up. Listen, folks, I'm not saying it's all going to turn out great. This is not a half-hour sitcom. Life does not work out that way. This is an amazing story. That's why we wanted to share it. But I want you to hear the backstory of what God was doing behind the scenes, whether the marriage got back together or not, to restore these people's lives and to bring them wholeness and hope and healing. See, here's the thing, friends. You don't get to tell God what's possible or impossible. That's not your job. But listen, you don't want a broken reality to just be a wasted piece of pottery laying on the ground. This constant reminder, oh, it's just so bad, so bad, so bad. You don't want it to be something you keep in your hand either that just hurts you, will cut you. It's your choice whether you stay stuck in your hurt or get renewed in your heart. Now, that's going to cost you something. And that's really the hard part right now, is what's going to cost you to face your hurt with an open heart. There's a resistance there. I feel it in myself. No. It's much easier. It's more comfortable to hang on to that than to surrender it. But again, closing shot with Lisa Turk here. She says, sometimes to get your life back, you have to face the death of what you thought your life would look like. You have to surrender control of the outcomes. Again, not your job, not my job. And we have to reorient and get a handle on what the possibilities are around the area of divorce and disappointment. Because listen, what if your disappointment became a divine appointment where God had unlimited access to the deepest part of your life to do business, to speak truth and healing and wholeness, and to make your story something amazing? That is what's possible for every person in this room. We're dead set on that around here. Regardless of life's messiness, is to help you find a place, a community of people where we can just be real about whatever's going on. We can pray for one another, support one another, help each other, and to take these broken realities and say, God, here, I know you can make something beautiful out of my life. I know that's possible, not just for Tiffany and Terry, but for so many others of you. And the impact of that, because a world is watching. Oh my gosh, when bad things happen and they know you are following Jesus, you got an audience. They want to know, how's this going to turn out? And when you can apply some of this stuff to your life, that is a powerful story that not only changes your life, it begins to influence and change other people's life. And I've heard that over and over again because somebody was just telling me in between services, they're bringing a friend that they prayed for 30 years, watching some of this stuff unfold in their life, and finally they came. It's the good stuff. It is the good stuff, all right? But we need God's help. Let's ask for him just now. Lord, whew, heavy. Thank you for Mr. Rogers. Who even as kids remind us that there is the need for safety and people we love and trust when times get hard. Thank you that we can be that kind of place. Thank you, God, that even if nobody else knows or cares, that you care. And you will stand in that gap. And you will hold us. And you will support us. You will defend us. You will guard for us when we feel like life is in shambles and we don't know what else to do. God, we have to lean into that promise because for as capable as we think we are sometimes, it's just bigger sometimes. God, keep us strong in you because when we're strong in you, we're strong enough. Thank you for promising to be that. I pray for this group of people that meet together every weekend. Your word would sink deep into our hearts and do what it does best is to change us and make us more into the image of your son, Jesus. And that influence is what begins to change homes and marriages and jobs, and neighborhoods, and government, and the world. It's where it starts. We thank you for partnering with us in that and seeing us through to completion. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.